Hey, man, who says a virtual service can't be spirit driven? Praise the Lord. I am going to read. My name is Lars Peterson. I'm an elder here at Archery Presbyterian Church. I am going to read the first half of today's scripture, John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we are going to pass it off to Pastor Carla, who is going to finish off reading 11 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes.
The scripture continues. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene wept and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I will ask you to pray with me from this thought. Look and live. Let us pray. Holy God, you have brought us through from the hosannas of Palm Sunday, through the gathering on Thursday, past the crucifixion on Friday, sitting vigil with us on Saturday. And you have brought us to this glorious resurrection moment, and we give you thanks. Now, oh God, as you have all week, through the words of scripture, through the words of song, through the prayed word and through the spoken word, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. The psalmist proclaimed, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." Resurrection Sunday, we are called, we are invited, and we are glad. Here in the Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Delaware area, we find ourselves happily decked in our brand new Easter pastels and our light fabrics, as if to protest the lingering winter temperatures that threaten our spring-inspired festivities. Yes, all things are new, but that old winter coat remains a good friend on some Easter Sundays in our area. I don't know if this has been your experience, but I can recall in my lifetime snowflakes on Easter Sunday. So we wore our linens and we wore our cottons, we wore our organzas, and we wore our, well, no, we didn't. We wore our woolen hats and we brought our church hats to for Easter church service. There was an excitement in the air. And if you lived in my mother's house, not only was there excitement in the air, but there was the smell of those good yeast rolls in the air because Easter dinner was not long away. We would go to church together and we would gather and things would happen in church. But the thing I remember is that a Sunday school teacher would lead the young people into the fellowship hall if the weather was bad. And if the weather was good, we would go out onto the church lawn and they would lead us out and we would act like the characters we have heard in John's story. We forgot how long it took Mom to press and curl and braid and twist and beautify our hair. We forgot that patent leather Mary Janes are very fragile when it comes to Sunday morning Easter wet grass. We forgot, the boys forgot how much church pants love a good grass stain. And we ran with excitement, not to the tomb, but we ran to find the Easter eggs that had been hidden for us. Easter was about running to look for and to find what had been prepared for us. Little did we know how accurate our running and finding and showing and telling actually was. This past week as a community, we have walked leaning heavily on the words of scripture to guide us. And we have heard the work and the telling of the story. John and Mark have laid out the details that have allowed us to recall or maybe even hear for the very first time what happened as Jesus ends his earthly life. Last Sunday, we celebrated with a waving of palms, not only the way that Jesus entered the city, but the way that he left the city to begin the rest of his assignment. On Thursday, we heard how he washed the disciples' feet, not so that they might sit around with their feet propped up and relaxing, but because it was in preparation for what was to come. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, not as a last meal for those who would eat no more, but as a ritual designed to keep weary hearts encouraged because there was still more work to come. On Friday, we watched as the Roman government mocked him, tried him in their court, hanged him on a cross between two thieves, exposed him, his naked body, on the cross, slowly, painfully giving his last breath. And even with his last breath, he extends forgiveness. He forges new family relationship. He cries out to God because even in his worst hour, he knows that God is still there. And he proclaims the words, "It is finished." But those were not his last words because his work was not complete. His final words were, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," because even though one part of his work was finished, when we release ourselves into God's hands, the work can continue. Here in John's gospel, the word that had put on flesh has come to the time where the flesh must pass away. And he says he must ascend to the Father. Why? Because the work continues. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we will next week, God willing, we say that we do so until the revolution comes. So friends, this Easter morning, I want to remind us that we are revolutionaries. We are part of a movement that began on the morning when Jesus told Mary, "Do not hold on to me because I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, do not hold on to me. Do not cling to what you have grown accustomed to seeing. Do not immortalize me with your rituals and your liturgy. Do not mummify me in this moment when you're seeing me. Do not bind me with your doctrines. Do not get bogged down, Mary, but what I want you to do is to go." That's the essence of God's entire story of redemption. God creates a world, proclaims it is good, and then lets it go, lets it be, lets it continue to flourish. God creates a nation and chooses a people and tells them to go, be fruitful and multiply. God tells Noah to get in the ark that he has built, even though there was no rain. The rain is coming, and when the rain comes, you will be ready to go. God told Samuel to go and find the one and anoint the one who would be king. And it's not the one you think. It's going to be the one in the last place you look. God is not a monument. God is a movement. God is a revolution. And we who follow in this revolutionary way are called not to sit in fear of ruining our good Easter clothes and our church hair and our church hats. When we get dressed for Easter Sunday, we put on our cute Easter shoes. But then when we leave the sanctuary, God calls us to take off the Easter shoes and put on the shoes for the work of the gospel and run on and tell the story that God has invited us into. I believe it was Chairman Fred Hampton who said, "You can kill a revolutionary, but you cannot kill the revolution." This is why the story did not end on Friday with death on a Roman cross, but it requires us and the disciples to go to the tomb and see what will happen next. And friends, the tomb was empty because it had not yet been written, because we are what happens next. God is calling us to look, but then to go, to keep going when it looks impossible, to keep showing up for Zoom church, even when it makes you sad and you're tired and you want to hug someone, to keep wearing a mask, to keep engaging in 2-minute hand washing, keep practicing safe distancing, even though it is exhausting and we're not sure how to measure whether it's even working, to keep providing housing for those who are exposed until we can upend the system that facilitates high rates of homelessness. God calls us to go, to keep chipping away at poverty until we upend the system that thrives off of some having all and others having none. God calls us to keep binding up the brokenhearted until gun violence, health crises, domestic violence, and other social ills no longer feed and thrive off of a system designed for them to feed and to thrive. This is the work of the revolutionary, to upend the system that is killing God's people. A movement is a sustained campaign in support of a goal, and God is calling us to be revolutionaries in this moment, and our goal is to repair the world. God is calling us not to pontificate and just to tell the story, but to participate, to live, and to continue the story. John gives 3 good examples of what it looks like to look and live. First, there was the disciple who outran Peter. He bent down to look in and saw the cloths, but he didn't go in. There will be some people whose experience of church is so trauma-informed that they'll come to the doors and look in, but they'll never go inside because they are afraid of what awaits. How do we make room for them to enter the movement and it at their own pace? How do we welcome those who think they know what they are seeing when they see those gorgeous columns and they see the organ pipes, but they don't yet see what waits for them? How do we welcome those who are standing outside because they're not sure if it's safe to enter? Are we prepared to make a way for those who see evidence of what might be, but who are afraid to test the theory? The disciple has looked, but is not yet ready to live fully. And that's all right. Some will come to our doors and they will look and they're not yet ready to live the way that we are offering. And that's all right. Let us make a place for them to come and at least look, knowing that living waits for them in the future. As John would have it, Peter comes along after this disciple, not only looks in the tomb, but goes in the tomb, sees the linen wrappings. Peter's presence in the tomb made room for the other disciple to enter in. When we stand in the door, whether embracing or wrestling with our faith, whether joyful or grappling with our grief, we make a way for others to enter. We will continue our part of the movement by continuing to stand in the doors, not to pull them closed, but to fling them wide open, not to block the curious, but to welcome them in just as the disciple came in and as that disciple happened, so that they might also believe. Sometimes with a movement, we move at a different pace from others, and that is okay. It is important to note that Peter, who was last seen denying Jesus, enters the tomb and sees the evidence. And I would imagine that he's grappling with the last thing he said to Jesus before they took him away. I wonder if he's experiencing regrets. I wonder if he is looking at the cloths, knowing what they foretell, and just doesn't know what to do with it. The text tells us that they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But in a movement, there comes a time when you will understand if you just keep moving. Peter and the disciple both looked. Each responded differently, but both returned to their homes. They had looked, and their lives will never be the same, but for some, the change is gradual, and that's okay. Just keep living. Even if your moment is not one of great joy and confirmed belief, keep living, disciple. If you just keep going, you'll see that there's more to come, and you'll see that your faith will be rewarded with understanding in due time if you just keep living, if you just keep moving. Finally, we end where we began. Mary approaches the tomb, and I can relate because she stands there weeping. Perhaps she heard the music from our service and she was overcome and she was weeping. Perhaps she heard someone singing and she was weeping, but perhaps she just missed her friend and she was weeping. Perhaps she had just witnessed a government-sanctioned execution and she was weeping. Perhaps she was weeping because she knew it would be her job to prepare the body for burial. And so she was weeping, not sure what to expect, not sure what she would see when she arrived, but she approaches the tomb and she doesn't stop weeping when she looks into the tomb. But when she doesn't see what Peter and the other disciples saw. We will all come, we will all look, but we will not all see the same thing. Sometimes we see what we need to see. Peter saw the cloths, but Mary saw two angels. Sometimes guests will come to our sanctuary to worship with us, and perhaps through tear-stained eyes, they will encounter angels. We call them greeters. We call them deacons. We call them elders. We call them guests. We who welcome them. We who engage them. Those who offer a tissue or without words ask the question, "Why are you weeping? We don't want to stop your tears." But we want to remind our guests that in this community, we welcome tears. We welcome laughter. We welcome babies' voices. We welcome the voices of the elders. We welcome bodies of all abilities. We welcome mother tongues that are not our own. We welcome you into the movement, and we want to equip you with what we have been given, not merely to be still, but to do whatever God is calling you to do and to go wherever God says go. Arch Street is a community that is good at sending, and though it breaks our hearts that we have to let folks go, we know that that is the essence of the movement. When God says go, all you can do is go. Notice that after Mary explains why she's crying, when she is most vulnerable, the angels disappear and Jesus calls her by name. The Easter story is one of what happened long ago, but it's a model for what can happen in our resurrection sanctuaries even right now. We, the Easter revolutionaries, make this, even this Zoom platform, a place where travelers can look in and see what they expect to see. This is a place where travelers can look and see evidence that this is a place that has been touched by the presence of God. This is a place where traces of God appear. This is a place where we who came to look can hear God calling us by name. We hear God calling us to the revolutionary work of tikkun olam, repairing the world. For some, the Easter story is the beginning. But I would offer it is not the beginning. It is not the end. It is merely a mile marker on the path of God's holy and revolutionary reconciliation movement. We have been invited to look. We have been invited to see ourselves. We have been invited to live as God created us in our bodies, in ourselves, in the minds that we have, bringing all of our gifts. We have been invited to look. We have been invited to live. We have been invited to go, not to go with the flow of society's norms, but rather to go with God, not because he died on Friday, but because he lives. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know that a revolutionary God created and holds our future, our life together is worth the living just because he lives. Friends, this morning, look into the tomb, but then go, live, and be the revolutionary good news.